Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Unpacking Ash Wednesday and what the implications of that are, whether you should be a part of it or not. We're not going to do ashes this morning. It's not Wednesday. And those ashes most of the time come from the burned palm branches. Did I say that right? From Palm Sunday the year before. We didn't have a Palm Sunday service with the palm branches, so we don't have, okay. So we're not doing the ashes this morning. But I do think it's important that we talk about this. And as Christians, we understand what's going on with Ash Wednesday. So that's what we're talking about this morning. If you've ever been a part of the service or talked to people who have, the priest or the preacher, the leader, whoever it is, takes the ashes and rubs it on their forehead and says something along the lines of, "From dust you have come, and dust you will return." And this is actually from the passage in Genesis 3, and that's going to be kind of our jumping off text this morning, if you want to turn there. Genesis 2, you have God breathing life, creating man from the dust. And then in Genesis 3, man kind of takes life on their own terms and eats from the fruit. And after eating the fruit of the tree, listening to the voice of the enemy, they receive their curses. They receive the consequences of their sin. So God curses the serpent, and then he gives the curse to the woman, and then he gives the curse to the man. And right before we enter into the rest of the story where we see Adam and Eve and the birth of their children and kind of humanity go from there, the last line, the last thing that comes from those curses is Genesis 3:19, where God says this: "You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it." And then we see our line for Ash Wednesday: "For you are dust, and you will return to dust." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This message this morning is not a light message. It's not an easy message. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just be in this place, that you would anoint me as I unpack your word and unpack the meaning of Ash Wednesday, that you would mold us and form us, and that you would receive all the glory and honor this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Lauren started off our service, today is my birthday. I woke up this morning with silly string sprayed all over me by my kids. All right, a nice little birthday prank. Now, I acted like I didn't like it, but the truth is I love the attention, okay? It's fun to have your kids really excited to spray you with silly string. It wasn't hard to clean up, okay? It wasn't a big deal, but it was fun. And then as I'm preparing, getting ready, and I walk out of the bedroom, I walk out to a giant happy birthday banner over the stove with all kinds of decorations, two giant balloons being held by my kids that say 35, and my family singing happy birthday to me, right? And this is new to me, not necessarily because I'm 35 now, but this idea of going all out for birthdays is not something that has been a part of my upbringing, all right? We had birthday parties, but they were not to the level that my wife does birthday parties, okay? We come from two different cultures, and I can actually remember being frustrated early on as we were adding stress and anxiety to our life in order to throw fancy birthday parties for a one-year-old who would not remember that birthday. And I'm beginning, so like, why are we doing this? Both of my kids are older. They both had amazing first birthdays. Neither one of them remember it. And I remember being like, why are we making such a big deal about birthdays? And being a little bit frustrated with it. But my wife has made a believer out of me. As time has gone on, I realize, like, birthdays, this doesn't have to be something you do. Okay, I'm not telling you to start celebrating birthdays. This is not, there is no normal, okay? Some people celebrate them big, some people don't. There's no right way or wrong way. But for us, the birthday has kind of become a way of practicing what is already a habit of the heart, right? Like, we already honor and cherish each other in our family. But the birthday celebration is kind of a way of focusing our day, focusing the season on a habit of the heart that is already practiced. I love the idea. I love the brightness on my kids' faces when they wake up and there's balloons all in their room. I love how excited. Avery has been talking about her birthday since January. Her birthday's in May, the end of May, okay? But she's excited because it's a day that we set apart to honor and cherish those in our immediate family that we love and hold dearly. We do that every day, but this is a focusing of the habit of the heart. And what a great illustration for what Ash Wednesday is and the season of Lent in general. It is not required in the Word of God. I do not think that you need to go out and find an Ash Wednesday service this week. I do not think that you have to give up something and fast something for Lent. These things are good ideas, but it is not required in Scripture that you participate in them. What they are is there a rhythm of remembrance that is offered for our life. So when you look at Scripture, there's this narrative of all of Scripture about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the church traditionally has tried to take that and shape and add rhythms to our lives to remember that entire story. So we have things like Easter. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday because we serve a resurrected Jesus. But on Easter Sunday, we go all out as a remembrance and a focusing of what is already a habit of the heart. Advent. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we should spend a whole month going through the anticipation of a Savior. But we do it every year leading up to Christmas as a rhythm of remembrance, of letting the narrative of Scripture kind of dictate and show the way we live our lives. And that is what Ash Wednesday is about. It is a rhythm of remembrance for our life and the season of Lent in general. So what is it about Ash Wednesday? What is the thing that we are supposed to remember? Well, in true pastor form, I have 3 points that all have a B, so you should be able to remember them, okay? When it comes to Ash Wednesday, the things that we are supposed to remember is the brevity of life, our brokenness, and ultimately our blessing. These are not things that we necessarily love to remember. When we remember our brevity, Ash Wednesday kicks off this season of Lent. And Lent is all about looking forward to the celebration of Easter. It's about preparing our hearts, our minds, our soul, all of us, for the celebration of Easter Sunday. So when we enter this season, starting with Ash Wednesday, you see people who will fast, who will put ashes on their forehead, who will lament, who will mourn, and think about the darker sides, which is life without Easter. So when we read this text, that is this curse of from dust you have been formed and to dust you will return. This is the idea of where we are without Easter Sunday. In Genesis 2, God forms humanity from the dust and breathes life into them, breathes life into us. Then he instructs us with this command that we have all that we could ever need. Just don't eat from this one tree. And what do? We eat from that tree. And we all think, man, Adam and Eve ruined it for everybody. Somebody else would have done it. And by the time it would have gotten to us, we would have done it. We have this tendency to think we know better for our own life than God. And in that moment, when Adam and Eve took of that apple or that fruit, it wasn't an apple, when they took from that fruit, sin entered the scene. Death shows up. And it was never meant to be a part of the picture. But because of sin, because of the worship of self, we see death enter the scene. And from dust we have come. And now because of that moment, dust we will return. And humanity has been battling that death, been battling and fighting that fight ever since, doing everything we can to try to preserve life. And how fragile life really is. We don't want to talk about it and think about it. That's why this is a hard message. But we are not promised tomorrow. All of us in this room know the pain of loss. You have lost a parent. You have seen a grandparent pass away, or maybe a mother or father-in-law, maybe a brother or a sister, or even a child. I woke up this morning, 35 years old, overwhelmed with the beauty of having my kids jumping on me and celebrating me. But I'm broken because I know there are parents who didn't sleep last night because they were mourning the loss of their child. I can remember being in the room when my grandmother breathed her last breath, succumbing to cancer. I can remember preparing for a church service last year and getting the text message that my paternal grandmother had been in a car accident, and before service had ever started, hearing the news that she had passed away. I can remember the pain and the emotion and the feeling of being in the room when my mother-in-law and my father-in-law passed away. I can remember being there with friends who are struggling to get pregnant, weeping for friends and family who have yet experienced another lost pregnancy. Unfortunately, because of sin, death is a part of our life, and we often forget how short life really can be. I've preached too many funerals to even count. James 4:14 says that you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Here today and gone tomorrow. This gives us a perspective. You know, it's really hard to hold a grudge. It's hard to remain bitter. It's hard to stir up petty feuds with someone you cherish when you ponder the reality that they could be gone tomorrow. How many of us are throwing away life, are throwing away relationships, are throwing away deep meaning because we forget to think about how brief life really is? This is sobering stuff. It's heavy. It's a reality that we don't want to face. And it's a truth that we try to avoid. But Ash Wednesday calls us to remember our brevity. Why would we remember that? Stay with me. Because first we got to talk about our brokenness. Just like we're called to remember our brevity, we're called to remember our brokenness. Donna Tartt has a book that she wrote called The Goldfinch. And in this book, after the tragic death of the main character's mother, he finds himself with a famous missing piece of art. And as you read the book, you follow the story of his life from adolescence into adulthood. And it's almost frustrating because he has all these opportunities to make the right decision, yet doesn't. And then there's these times where, you know what? Oh, he finds friendship. He finds some good things in life, and he finally starts to make some right decisions, and then he finds a way to sabotage that. And over again, all throughout this book, there's these moments of almost breakthrough and then failure. And at the end of the novel, the main character has come through and been transformed by his story. He is left saying this: "Isn't it drilled into us constantly, from childhood on, an unquestioned platitude of our culture, from William Blake to Lady Gaga, from Rousseau to Mr. Rogers? When in doubt, what do you do? How do we know what's right for us? Every shrink, every career counselor, every Disney princess knows the answer. Be yourself and follow your heart. Only here's what I really, really want someone to explain to me. What if one happens to be possessed of a heart that cannot be trusted? What if the heart, for its own unfathomable reasons, leads one willfully away from health, away from civic responsibility, away from strong relationships, and away from all the blandly held common virtues, and instead straight toward a beautiful flare of ruin and disaster. What if following your heart always seems to leave you in ruin? This is the human problem. This is the human experience. We are broken. We are broken physically. Bones break, muscles tear, joints give out. We grow weak, we grow tired, we grow exhausted. We're broken emotionally. Our lives are defined by our stressors and our anxieties, by our fears. We are spiraling into deeper and darker depressions. We are seething with anger and bitterness, constantly feeling empty and burnt out. We're broken spiritually. Our text says that from dust to dust, this is the last in the curses that Jesus talks about. Humanity had life made. We had it perfect in the garden. But the moment we chose to listen to the voice of the enemy, and the moment we decided that God didn't know what was best, that we thought he was keeping something from us, that perfection was marred. We became what Jeremiah calls broken cisterns, looking for and striving for that perfect life once again, only to come up empty over and over again. We are constantly repeating the same sins over and over again. We choose self over God. In an effort to feel peace, we destroy. In an effort to feel successful, we cut corners. In an effort to find value, we belittle those around us. In an effort to find meaning, we lie and deceive ourselves. Humanity is broken, and you know this. You've experienced pain from parents or siblings, or you've dished out pain to others. And we think about, Ash Wednesday is a time to think about that pain, to think about the pain that you have felt, to think about the pain that you have dealt to those around you. To think about how when we follow our hearts, it ends in destruction. I've seen it in my own life. I know you guys get tired of hearing my story, but it's my testimony. A life of people pleasing, and how I thought if I could make everybody happy, my life would go smooth. And all it really did was crash and burn over and over again because it's impossible to make everybody happy. A life of self-loathing because I thought I can't be the person I want to be, so if I just beat myself up, I'll feel better about it. A life of every time I wanted to be happy, I would seek food and overeat because of the pleasure it brought me. Following your heart without Christ remembers our brokenness, and it only leads to destruction. Again, this is a reality that we don't want to remember. We don't want to think about the heartache that we have experienced or that we have caused. When I think about some of the things that I've said to others, to people I love, some of the things that I've done, it makes me sick to my stomach. I cringe. I wish I could just forget those memories. So why would we have this season of remembering that brokenness? Why would we have a season of remembering this brevity? It's because when we remember this brokenness, when we remember this brevity, it lets us know that something is wrong. And it drives us towards repentance. And on the other side of repentance is blessing. So when we get to remember our brokenness and we get to remember our brevity, it drives us to also remember blessing that is on the other side of repentance. You think about when the priest or preacher, or whoever it is, takes those ashes and rubs it on the forehead. Don't go all Rafiki and Simba style. Right? They don't rub it across the whole forehead and hold you up in front of everybody to see. They don't go Rambo style where they just cover your whole face in it. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about? Now, what do? They take the ashes and they put it in the shape of a cross. Because the point of this remembrance is not to focus on self, but to point to Easter, to point to Jesus, to point to the one who lived the perfect life. So we do all this work to try to distract ourselves. As I was writing this out, the word that came to mind was amusement, right? We don't want to feel the pain. We don't want to feel the brokenness. So we amuse ourselves to death. We avoid it by whatever means possible. Amusement is to have our minds pleasantly diverted, to distract ourselves. We distract with busyness, with the entertainment, with whatever kind of numbing agents we can find, whether it be drugs or alcohol or porn or food or whatever, any kind of vice we can find, any way that we can break us from feeling this pain. We want to avoid it at all cost. And as a result, we never realize that we need Jesus because we refuse to feel the pain of brokenness. Pain, how many of us know that pain can actually be a gift? Pain keeps us from going back to the hot stove over and over again. There's a terminal illness where people actually don't feel pain. And it's a life we think, oh, well, that'd be great. We don't feel pain. It's a life of not feeling pain, but their lives are described as a life of suffering. Because they get this small little scratch and they don't know it's there. And then their body starts to try to fight it, but they don't even know they have a fever. And before you know it, their immune systems are crashing. Their body can't fight things because it doesn't know that it needs to fight things. And they die early deaths and they spend most of their life suffering, even though they don't feel pain. There are many times in our life where God lifts his hand so that the pain that we feel is to drive us to repentance, because on the other side of repentance is blessing. Jesus lived the perfect life. He was not spiritually broken, but he allowed his body to be broken for you. He took on the curse from Genesis 3, allowed it to take his life, but he did not stay dead. Remember, this is all leading to Easter, where Jesus rose from the grave. He proved that the curse has been broken and no longer does it have ultimate authority. No longer does it have bondage over you. No longer are we defined by our brevity, but we are defined by the blessing of eternal life. No longer are we defined by our brokenness, but we are defined by the blessedness of healing. No longer are we defined by our bondage, but by the blessed life of freedom in Christ. We remember our brokenness and we remember our brevity because that pain drives us to Jesus. The whole season of remembering and focusing on this stuff is actually more than remembering. It is a call. It is a plea for us to repent. Repentance is hard. It costs us. It's painful. But on the other side of that repentance is always blessing. It's always abundant life. Another scripture that is often used around Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent is Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. It says this, "Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster." A little bit of context for this. God's people have been turned their back on God. They're doing life on their own. They've neglected the promises that God has given them. And as a result, this plague of locusts has come in and attacked their crops. Now, let me say here, something bad has happened because they have turned their back and they're acting in disobedience. But just because something bad happened doesn't mean it's a punishment, okay? The book of Job makes that clear, that evil and suffering is more complicated than that. But here in this instance, we see that God allows discomfort. He allows pain to happen so that they will turn back to him. Joel stands up and he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, they're told if they will obey the commands of God, he will be their God and he will carry them through. But if they disobey, the consequences are ultimately exile. And the Deuteronomy says, "But when you are there, turn back to God and he will rescue you." So Joel is saying, turn back to God. Don't just tear your clothes. Yes, feel the pain. Yes, fast. Yes, mourn. But it's more than just the fasting. It's more than just the mourning. It's more than just the ashes on the forehead and the special service and the season of Lent. It's more than just giving up something. It is about repenting. It is about feeling that in our hearts and returning back to the only one who can do anything about that sin. we can live a victorious life, a life of real transformation. But that does not happen if we do not first recognize our need to repent and turn back to God. Are you in the fight for your life? Do you feel overwhelmed with the brokenness of it all? Sometimes this is a plea to turn back to God. And we do this not for our own relief. It's not something we do for us. We do it because of who God is. This text from Joel actually gives us four attributes. The reason we need to turn back to him is because he is gracious. Amen. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. And he is abounding and faithful love. Your freedom, your forgiveness, your victory, your blessing is on the other side of repentance, because repentance is letting go of your sin. It's letting go of choosing self and turning back to the one God who has everything you could ever need. And we are only able to do this because of Jesus on the cross. So once again, just like we honor our loved ones, even when it's not their birthday, the birthday is a chance to focus what is already a habit of the heart. So as you enter into this season of Lent, if you go to a service on Ash Wednesday, or if you decide to give up something, let it not be about the outward action, but let it be about the tearing of your heart, a call to repentance, a call to remember your brevity and to remember your brokenness, not because I want you to be sad, but because when we remember those things, it drives us to Christ and to see him for his graciousness and his glory. Let's pray.